speak through those pastors and speakers, that you would touch them as we come together as a larger body of Christ with power and authority, power that we don't realize through your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to touch this community. And as we gather here, as you're called, we pray that in our seeking to give you glory, that you would give to us understanding and a little bit more knowledge of who you are so we can grow closer to you. Thank you for your word and bless this time in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, over the past few weeks, we've spoken about legalism and mysticism as Paul has continuously and patiently been showing us the person of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of his work on the cross. And he's been pointing us to Christ, saying, don't follow the hollow and deceptive philosophies of the false teachers, of the philosophies of this world, the philosophies that these false teachers in the church of Colossae were perpetuating. And I've asked the same question several times over the last few weeks. I'm going to ask it again this morning, and I believe that the Lord has given me a little bit of insight. So this morning, I want to try to give you a more of a concrete answer. And the question, once again, is, what is the difference between a religious person and a spiritual person? What's the difference between a religious Christian and a spiritual Christian? I mean, as Christians, aren't we supposed to be spiritual, being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit? But it's so hard to notice, to recognize spiritual people in a world steeped in religiosity. I mean, people are innately religious. Around the world, there are numerous religions full of very religious people. And all those religions outside of Christianity have many things in common, but they have one thing in common. They're all trying to work their way to heaven. So we've done this a little bit recently, but I want to do it again because I want you to start to think this morning in this direction. But I want to spend some time thinking about the religiosity of other religions, okay? Now, back in Paul's day, in the first century, the Gentiles had many religions as they worshiped gods and goddesses. They had temples, and there were also many mystery religions that we don't know much about. But let's say in a big town such as Ephesus, a big city, there were temples. And one temple may have been for the goddess Athena. And in the temple, you would worship her in different ways. Maybe you would bring your meat there to be sacrificed in her image. Maybe you would buy it in a marketplace. But also, in a lot of these religions, there was this sensual or sexual aspect. You would sleep with temple prostitutes as an act of worship. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I do sometimes. And I think, what would conversations between husbands and wives been like if that was a part of their worship? Honey, where have you been? You're home late from work. Oh, I had to stop by the church after work and, worship, Did you have fun? Oh, I had so much fun. I'm going back tomorrow. I love that church, I want to worship all the time. Oh, honey, you're so religious. I'm so proud of you. It just doesn't work for me. It just doesn't work. But what is the religiosity that the world sees in religious people? And it's their works. It's the things they do or they don't do in order to please God and basically earn a spot in heaven, right? And every religion tries to do that. A good Hindu, he strips practically naked. He washes himself in the river Ganges again and again, trying to wash himself of his sin. He dresses religiously. He has his dot. He's very pious as he seeks to worship the gods of Hinduism. His house is full of rats, because one of those rats might be his reincarnated uncle, and he starves himself to death, but yet in his starvation, he offers food to the rodents and to the statues of Hinduism. Man, that is one religious guy. Within Islam, you have Muslims. I mean, they've been steeped in the Quran since they were, knee-high. They have their prayer rugs closed, so at the appropriate times during the day, they can kneel in their rugs to the east towards Mecca and pray. They're always in the Islamic, what they call it, not temples, mosques. They're always in the mosques. But there's another aspect of Islam. I mean, a good Muslim will fight for God, right? A good Muslim will seek to kill infidels in order to force God's law, Allah's law, on people. And if you were here a few weeks ago when our missionary to Afghanistan spoke, he spoke about the Taliban. You know, we see them as terrorists, but they are very religious people. What is their goal, their purpose? To force people to follow the laws of Allah or die, right? Law or death. You know, what does a good Muslim woman look like? I mean, covers her face, keeps her mouth shut. Woo, she's religious, you know? You know, what about a good Buddhist? You know, they retreat to the sanctuary and a solitude of the mountains. They meditate on weeks or months on end in order to find the answers within themselves, yet still all the while depriving themselves of the simple pleasures and necessities of life, because deprivation brings holiness, right? Woo! Look how hard his life is. He's holy. He's religious. A good Mormon, you know, when they're teenagers, they go on their two-year mission stint, but then throughout their life, man, you know, on Saturday, they're in the Mormon temple baptizing people on behalf of the dead. Why? So when they become a god of their own planet, they're going to have people to rule over. Those are religious people, Jehovah's Witnesses. If you hand out 500 watchtower tracts on a Saturday, you're really religious. 300, man, you got a ways to go, you know? You know, these people are very religious people, and even in Christendom, and I know I have to be careful here, but there are different faith traditions, such as Catholicism. They have their liturgies, they have their confessions, they have their sacraments, they teach faith in the church, basically, instead of faith in Christ, and they're trying to work their way to heaven, and they look so religious doing it. Religion. And my point is that you can travel around the world and you can find very religious people. They're very religious, the things they do, the things they don't do, the way they deprive themselves, their discipline, their devotion. It's impressive. I mean, you have to admire them. They're the picture of religiosity. And then you look at, let's just call it mainstream Christian churches, who are full of born-again Christians, as our preachers teach them week in and week out, that we have freedom in Christ. And religious people look at us and they see very little structure, very little discipline, sin, hypocrisy, and they think, what a joke those people are. And that's because most Christians live in this in-between la-la land, not understanding what freedom in Christ is. They struggle with their freedom because in most of our minds, we're steeped in sin. In our minds, freedom equals hedonism. Freedom equals the ability to seek pleasures. It's sin. And that's basically why the freedom in the church gives rise to sinfulness. That's why the divorce rate's as high as in the church as it is outside the church. And then you have people who start to feel guilty about the lack of religiosity. So they become more religious and they pick and choose, I'll take some of that, you know, I'm not going to see R-rated movies. And then they start trying to enforce their self-imposed rules on everyone else. If I'm not seeing R-rated movies, you can't see R-rated movies. And you got legalism. You see, religion is rules. Religion is law. But Christ came to abolish the law. So now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we're free. We have freedom. We're not saved through the law. We're saved by grace through faith. In order to be people who are not self-focused, because that's what rules and laws do. If you're following rules, you're constantly self-focused on yourself. Am I doing right? Am I doing this correctly? Is this good enough for God? We're no longer to be self-absorbed, self-focused people steeped in rules. Now, it's not about rules anymore. In Jesus, it's about relationships, as we are freed from the self-absorption to absorb ourselves in others as its relationships. We're now free to love God and others as ourselves. So our need this morning is to understand what Christian freedom is and not allow ourselves to fall back into self-imposed rules or the religiosity of this world. So we're continuing through the book of Colossians. So open to Colossians chapter 2. We are finishing chapter 2 in Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. As this morning, Paul is going to continue describing some of the theological errors in the church of Colossae. And more specifically, what we're going to see this morning is that as Christians, we are people who find life and death. We find life and death, and we're also going to see that the things of this world won't last, and the things of this world can't save. So this week, as you do what you do, I'm going to ask you to continue your self-evaluation of your relationship with God and your walk with Christ. Last week I asked if you are a spiritual Christian or a mystical Christian. This week I'm going to ask if you're a spiritual Christian or a religious Christian. There's a difference, and by the end of our time together this morning, I hope that difference is very clear. So, let's read together. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Now, if you remember from a few weeks ago, in verse 16, Paul said, "Do not let anyone judge you." In verse 18, he says, "Do not let anyone disqualify you for the prize." And basically, as we get started here in verse 20, he basically tells us why. Why shouldn't we let anyone judge us? Why shouldn't we let false teachers drag us away from Christ and disqualify us? Because verse 20 says, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world." Why? Because you died with Christ. You died with Jesus. You see, when Jesus died, he died. I mean, it was death. He was as far as we're concerned, he was a goner. And they put him into the grave. He was dead. But when Jesus was resurrected, he arose to newness of life. He arose to this newness as the old was gone and the new has come. The old was gone, the Mosaic law, these rules and regulations, they're gone. The new has come, the new covenant, the Spirit, grace. And what Paul has been telling us in here in chapter 2 is that when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, at that point in time when you opened yourself up and said, "Lord, save me," repenting and submitting, at that moment, in a very real way, you died with Jesus on the cross. And you also arose with him to newness, to life through his Spirit. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, when you died with Christ, you died to the falseness and the emptiness of a Christless world. You died to the things that Paul describes here in chapter 2, verse 8. You died to the hollow and deceptive philosophies. You died to the human traditions. You died to the basic principles of this world, as we have found newness, life with Jesus. Back in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, read those with me again. He says, "Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ." What is being alive? He forgave us all of our sins. So, if you go down to verse 15, as Jesus has triumphed over on the cross over the, what does he say here? Triumphing over the powers and authorities, triumphing over Satan and his minions. So in Christ, we also triumph over Satan and demons with Jesus on the cross. I want you to think of it like this. What's the one thing that basically severs the bond between a master and a slave? Now, apart from divorce, we could debate divorce all day long, but apart from divorce, what in the Bible is really the one real thing that severs the bond between a husband and a wife? It's death. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find it's very clear that if your spouse dies, you are basically freed from that covenant promise, and you are free to marry another person. Death. Death separates, it breaks the bond of marriage, it breaks the bond between slaves and masters. And what I want you to realize this morning is that having died with Christ, the bond between you and the world has been severed, it's been broken. It has no more control over you, that bond is no more. So we don't submit to the religiosity of the world. We don't do what the world does in order to show how religious we are, because we have found salvation and life and joy and fulfillment and purpose in Christ. So why, basically Paul says, why, having died with Christ, why, verse 20, as we continue, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Why do you submit to its rules? Paul's saying, you're a Christian now. You should be living according to the, in Greek, dogma, according to the dogma, according to the principle. Why are you living according to the principles of this world? Paul's saying the cord's been cut. You don't have to starve yourself. You don't have to cut yourself. You don't have to do these things to your bodies in order to show your piety to God. All you have to do is focus on your relationship with Jesus. Jesus says, you don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to me. John 15:19 says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You're a new creation. A new creation, the new has come and the old has gone. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I want you to think about this. We read the Old Testament and we read the account of the Exodus, how God worked his miracles in the lives of his people, and he led them out of Egyptian slavery into the wilderness and towards the promised land. And we read about all the plagues, and we read about the parting of the sea. We read about how God worked in physical ways in the lives of his people. He led them, you know, pillar of cloud during the day, pillar of fire at night. He fed them, food just appeared on the ground, water's coming out of rocks, and you're thinking, man, this is cool stuff. We realize there's some hardship there. They're in the desert. But God is providing it. This is really cool stuff. And then we keep reading and we read how the Israelites were grumbling and mumbling and how they actually wanted to go back to Egypt in order to become slaves again. And we think, are these people insane? But if you open your eyes, you'll find that we often do the same thing as we choose bondage almost on a daily basis over the freedom we have in Christ. Are we any different? As Christians, we are people who have found life in death. As we submit and give our lives to Jesus, we died with him on the cross. Our sin nature, he took with him to the grave, and we arose in victory and life. As Christians, we are people who have found life, spiritual life, true life, in death. Now, continuing on to verses 21 and 22, we're going to see here that the things of this world won't last. He says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. And Paul gives us here three do nots. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He's basically quoting the false teachers there in Colossae, and what he's referring to is asceticism. We've spoken about legalism. We've spoken about mysticism. Now, another error there in the church was asceticism. And what is that? It's basically the harsh treatment of your body as a form of devotion. In order to put it very plainly, just think of a monk in a monastery. You know, they seek to escape the world by finding exclusion in a monastery. They give up their nice, soft Hollister clothes for a harsh, rough monk's robe that rubs their skin and is a constant reminder of their sin and ugliness. There's no central air and heat. They sleep on the floor, they're freezing, they're hot, and they in a sense they kind of self-torture themselves to show their piety. Asceticism. And you have to ask, well, how does the world, apart from God, show its religiosity? How are you religious apart from God? Well, first of all, you have to be different from the rest of the world that's seeking their self-pleasure, right? So you go to the other extreme and you treat yourself harshly. You try to change yourself internally through external subjugation. It's neglecting yourselves of the pleasures and necessities of this world in the name of a higher ideal. Now, we have to remember that within the Colossian heresy, there are Gnostic tendencies. Remember, what is Gnosticism? Matter and flesh are evil, spirit is good. So if you are a person is trapped in the sinful flesh, which is evil, and you're trying to please a high and spiritual God, what do? You show God how much you hate your flesh by treating it harshly, right? You don't eat certain things. You don't give your body what it needs, and in order to do that, you're showing how much how devout you are to the spirit world. In verse 22, he says, "These are all destined to perish. These things that you're concerning yourself with, they're all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. And this, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, they probably had to do with food." And Paul's saying that all these material things are just going to pass away. They don't last. They don't last. Food was not meant to last. If you don't eat it, it spoils. If you eat it, it gets digested, and it's not food anymore. Except my little puppy doesn't think so. What did Jesus say about food in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9? I'm not going to read those again because we read them a few weeks ago. But Jesus basically said, food comes in and it goes out. It's food. He said, what you put in your stomach doesn't matter. What's in your heart, that's what matters. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:13, he says, food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. Now what happened was, you have these Christians in this little church who allowed these false teachers in, and the false teachers were getting the people's eyes off of God and putting their eyes on the peripheral things, making them more important than they were, things that will pass away. Man-made religion focuses on things that are real to us, that are tangible, we can smell, taste, touch, but they won't last. What's the basic message of the Bible? That we are eternal beings saved through Jesus Christ, and we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. We don't see it, but through faith we know it's real, we know it's true, our hope's in Jesus who's returning for us, that's what we look forward to. Not the things that are going to pass away, but the things that will never pass away. Jesus, Christ alone. 2 John verses 2, verse, chapter 2, verse 17 says, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So not only were they focusing on things that won't last, as we move to verse 23, we see that they're also focusing on things that can't save. Verse 23, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And basically, he says here, these things, these regulations in Greek, these words, because that's all they were, was empty words, these words have the appearance of wisdom. All of their self-imposed regulations, they seem so wise in their eyes. Yeah, doesn't it make sense that if our flesh is evil and God is spirit, that we have to try to get rid of this flesh? That seems so wise. What does 1 Corinthians 1 say? The wisdom of God is foolishness to man, and the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. So these people, in their supposed wisdom, they acted so pious, but were they? They were acting so religious and high and mighty, but were they? They seemed to have their acts together, but did they? And what exactly did they think were so wise? Well, Paul gives us a list here. He says, number one, their self-imposed worship. Number two, their false humility. And the three, the harsh treatment of the body. Now, let me digress real quick here. There is a textual variant in the Bible. And most in the earliest and best manuscripts, the word "and" is missing. That's probably a later scribal addition. So this is probably not a list of three things, but a list of two things. So probably what's Paul saying, and this goes along just how we read it last week with the pericope above, but probably he's saying, what seems wise? Number one, their self-imposed worship. And number two, their false humility, which was what? Their harsh treatment of their body as they humiliated their bodies. Number one, self-imposed worship. This could also be translated self-chosen worship. They were worshiping what they wanted to worship, what made them feel good, what fit their agenda, instead of the Creator God of the universe and the truth that is Jesus the Word. And you know, we talked about this last week, but doesn't it seem so humble that if we are flesh and evil, And God is spirit and all good. To humble ourselves and worship something lower than him, a lesser emanation than him, so they were worshiping angels, verse 18. Seems wise, doesn't it? And so many scholars take this as a direct attack on the angel worship that was going on in the church, the self-imposed worship. But again, whom did Jesus tell us to worship in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, as Satan was tempting him? He said, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. John 4, how did Jesus say to worship? In spirit and in truth. It's pretty clear. Number one, what seemed wise? This self-imposed, the self-chosen worship. Number two, what seemed so wise? This false humility, which was the harsh treatment of the body. And again, this is asceticism. They were depriving themselves of the simple needs and necessities of life as a form of worship, as a form of devotion. And again, like we talked about last week, some of these people were probably depriving themselves to such a point that they were inducing these self-induced trance-like states where they saw visions, and then their visions were becoming a norm of worship. If you're not having visions like I'm having visions, then God must have rejected you, and you're not that righteous. You're not that religious. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2? He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. That's asceticism, mutilators of the flesh. He calls them dogs, which I take as a pretty derogatory term. And he says that's evil. But isn't this wise? I mean, come on, if our bodies are evil, isn't this wise? Don't we need to control our bodies? Isn't there value in this? Didn't Paul himself say that he beat his body in order to keep it under control? 1 Corinthians 9:27. Well, the first basic rule of Bible study is that Scripture does not contradict Scripture. And if in one point Paul says he beats his body to control it, in another portion he says right here, don't humiliate your body. And number two, he says it's evil to mutilate your body. Then he's obviously talking about something else a little bit different in 1 Corinthians. So you need to go back and check it out. I'm not giving you the answer. You have to find it. All right. All right. So Paul goes on in verse 23. He says, These things that seem so wise, they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In the Greek, it says, they lack any value for satisfying the flesh. Let's just face it, our flesh is never satisfied. It's never enough. A drug addict can never get enough. A sex addict can never get enough. The flesh is never satisfied. And everything that religious people do in the name of religiosity, it cannot do away with or control the sin within them. And I'm going to go a step further here, and I'm going to say apart from God and apart from the Spirit, everything that religious people do in the name of religiosity, apart from God, becomes sinful in and of itself. As these people humiliated themselves, as they treated their body harshly, it was actually a form of sin as they were gratifying the flesh and trying to be more holy than all those around them. Now, this isn't too complicated, so I'm not trying to complicate it, but think about this. The word flesh is used two ways in the New Testament. Flesh can refer to our physical body, the flesh, and also flesh can refer to our sin nature, the flesh as opposed to the spirit, the flesh, the mind of flesh last week as opposed to the mind controlled by the spirit. So apart from God and apart from the spirit, if you seek to deny the flesh, your body, you're actually feeding your flesh, your sinful nature. And that's why throughout the years, ascetics and all these monks and people who have denied themselves, trying to be so holy, their holiness becomes a source of pride. It's sin. And it doesn't matter how much you whitewash the tomb, inside there's still only sin and death. You know, and all these things that the false teachers were teaching the Christians there in Colossae, it seems so wise, you know? But it was, in fact, foolish. It was sinful, and it didn't do anything for the problem, because the real problem is our sin within us that separates us from God. What's the only way that we can conquer sin in our lives? It's through Jesus, his atoning sacrifice on the cross for us. It's through the Spirit of God, through which we find newness of life. And as you accept Jesus as your Savior, you die with him on the cross, as all that is bad, the dominance of sin in your life is gone. Paul talked about circumcision of our hearts. What's cut away from our hearts? The dominance of sin. As we find life in His Spirit, newness of life. John 6:63 says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." So we as Christians, we're a new creation. A new creation. We're not religious people concerned about all the stuff we can't do. We're not religious people concerned about laws and regulations. The Mosaic Law was about rules. Christ came to abolish the law. Legalism is about rules. People who choose what laws they want to obey, and then they try to make everyone else obey those same rules. Mysticism is about rules, as people promise you that if you do these things, you're going to find unity with God and have this physical, spiritual experience. You're going to be barking in the spirit, dude. But you have to do it this way. Asceticism is rules as you try to control your body, humiliate yourself as an act of devotion. And Christ said, "I came to set you free from those rules. I came to set you free from those laws." So, the question is, how does all of this work out? I believe that God gave me some insight this week. When God gives me insight, I give it to you. It is simple, yet the more you think about it, it's profound, I think. Again, what's the question? What's the difference between a religious person and a spiritual person? What's the religious between a religious Christian and a spiritual Christian? Well, a religious person seeks to control the old nature, while a spiritual person seeks to live according to the new nature. A religious Christian seeks to control the old nature within them, while a spiritual Christian seeks to live according to the new nature within them. You see, religious people, they live by all these rules and laws trying to control the uncontrollable, the sin within them. And there are religious Christians who get so caught up in the rules for Christian living that they so focus on controlling the old, what Jesus set them free from, that they never enjoy the newness and fullness and peace and joy of what God and Jesus has given them. They're so focused on the old that they miss out on the freedom and joy of the new. You see, when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and you were born again, reborn, you're not the same as you were. You're a new creation through the Spirit of God. And as you become a new creation, as you're reborn, God gives you new desires, new ambitions. He gives you godly desires, godly ambitions, and in Christ we are free to live according to the God nature within us, the Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Through the divine nature that is within us now, through the Spirit that indwells us, we can escape the corruption of sin in our lives. What does it mean to have freedom in Christ? What does it mean to be free? It means that we are free to live according to the nature of God within us. We're free. We're free to live in newness. We're free to have life. As we stop preoccupying ourselves with all the things we can't do and we live in all the things we can do. You know what? The Jewish people were very religious people. God gave them the law, which was rules and rules and rules. There was rules. They wake up and there's rules how to wash your hands first thing in the morning, and there's rules for everything, and there's certain prayers for everything. If you ate bread, you prayed this prayer. If you ate beans, you prayed that prayer. Rules. There's sacrifices. They had to be just right. And the purpose of the law was to be self-focused. I can't do it. Am I doing this correctly? Is this the right way? Did I miss something? It's totally self-focused. And God set us free from that self-absorption. He set us free from the laws. We don't have to be so self-absorbed anymore, as now we can focus outwardly because we are good enough through the blood of Jesus. We are acceptable to God. We're acceptable. We don't have to worry about that anymore. Now we can just love God and love people. as we live according to this new nature within us, as we are one, filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Number two, led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14. And three, as we live by the Spirit, Ephesians 5:25. We're spiritual people. And honestly, you can weigh yourself down with all the can't-dos, trying to be something more through strict discipline. Or you can just give yourself to all the can-dos and live in freedom and joy and peace as we seek to glorify God and live the life He wants us to live as we impact the world. Christianity is not about rules, it's about relationships. So one more time, are you a religious Christian focused on controlling the old you? Or are you a spiritual Christian living according to the new person that you are in Christ? Let me do one more thing here. I know y'all never want church to end. You just love this so much. When we talked about legalism, I had a little song. We talked about mysticism last week. I had a little song. And as we finish chapter 2 and move to chapter 3, we're turning a corner. Basically, in Colossians chapter 1 and 2 are orthodoxy, right? Thinking, this is who Jesus is. This is what He did for us. These are the theological errors in the church. In chapter 3, we turn a corner from orthodoxy to orthopraxy. So now He's going to tell us, because of Jesus, because of this is who He is and this is what He's done, this is how you are to act as Christians. If that's what we start last time. And because I had two songs, I thought, you know, this is kind of like a triple header. I need to end it with a song. So I'm going to end it with a little song for asceticism. And this is, in my mind, I can kind of picture Father God in heaven with Jesus Christ at His right hand. And they're kind of singing this song. So... You belong to Me. That's what God is saying. And you know what God is saying? He's saying, why are you giving in to the false philosophies and the deception of this world when you belong to Me? Why are you giving in to the rules of this world when I've set you free from those rules? And there's all these dogs out there who do all this crazy stuff. They mutilate their flesh and they make it seem so wise. But why are you doing that? I've set you free. Don't you realize the freedom you have in Christ? Don't you realize you belong to Him? Shelly, your life seems really hard right now, but you belong to God. You're in His hands. Judy, your back hurts you all the time, but you belong to God. God knows what you're going through. He knows the financial difficulties you have. He knows if you're looking for a job. He knows all this stuff, but you belong to Him. And so many people think, why is life going so bad? Am I doing something wrong? Maybe I need to be more religious. No, maybe you just need to focus on what's important, and that's your relationship with Jesus. Because you belong to God, and He loves you so, so much. I close with a verse this morning that you know well, and I hope you see it in a new light this morning. That's Galatians 5:1, and I'm going to read it from the Message. He says, Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand, never again to let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. Well, as the praise team comes up, let me ask you, are you religious? Are you working your fingers to the bone trying to please God? Are you so scared you're not going to heaven that that's all you think about? God, is this good enough? Let me tell you today that if you have given your life to Jesus, then it's good enough. And even though there is still sin within us, and even though each and every one of us have sins that we fight with, you just tell the devil to take his hand off your heart, because your heart is the home of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Spirit now, and He's got nothing on us. Amen. And we don't sit here preoccupying our time with all the things we don't do and all the things we can't do. Now we live according to the new person we are in Christ, as we just give ourselves to God and you just go and make disciples. As we're free to use our creativity and our brains to honor God in many different ways. And if you have never given your life to Jesus, then today is the day that you are set free. Today is the day that all you have to do is say, yes, God, I'm a sinner. Yes, God, I have been looking for you in all the wrong places, but I am turning to Jesus. I want the freedom. I'm so tired of fighting and fighting and working and laboring and striving and never feeling good enough and feeling dirty. Wash me. And he will. It's just believing that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. It's realizing that Jesus is God incarnate, the second person of the Godhead, that he lived a perfect life, being born of a virgin, that he died for us, for you, taking your sins to the cross. He rose in victory. And you know what? If you place your faith in him, you will rise in victory too, as all the junk is gone and you are made alive to God through the blood of Jesus. And you can have victory. You can have life. You can have freedom. And for all of us Christians, as we try and try and try to be so religious, just try to be spiritual in the Spirit of God. He gave us the Spirit to counsel us, to point us the way to Jesus, to seal us. We are his. We're in his hands. Nothing can take us out. We're his. So stop trying to earn it and just live according to who you are now. Is God leading you to homeless? Is God leading you to jail? Is God leading you to youth? I mean, just go and be free and serve him and honor him. So if you need prayer, I'm here. And let's just praise God.
Please stand.